Now, if you have a Bible with you, please, could you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5 for a well-known portion from the Word of God. Second Kings chapter 5, and we'll commence to read at verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the hosts of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man in valour, but he was a leper. The Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, how he seeketh, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king of Syria, saying, he sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpah, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" And he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant," and we'll trust that God will bless the reading of his precious word. As it's my first time to preach here in Scott Street, I would like to tell how I was reached and saved. No doubt known to many in the meeting, I was born into a Christian home. By that I mean my father and my mother were both saved, and saved grandparents as well. I was born on the 26th of April 2000, which is a date of birth that might get difficult as the years go on, for it doesn't take much adding up 2000 till the year in which we're in. I was born and brought home to Cookstown, and from my earliest days I was brought along to Tully Laggan Gospel Hall, which is just outside the Sandholes. And there, from my earliest days, I was brought along to Sunday school and to the gospel meetings. There's a picture in our house somewhere of me in a car seat beside my dad in Sunday school. And I can remember from my earliest days learning words of scripture, learning courses. There's one course in particular that always stood out to me. It's a very simple one. No doubt it's sung with the boys and girls on a Monday evening. "I'm a little sinner just as black as coal, needing Christ to cleanse me and to save my soul. I'm a little sinner and I need the blessed Saviour, who for sinners died and rose. We sung another one, which was a personal favorite of mine. Jesus, the just one, died upon the tree. Jesus is earnest, seeking you and me. From sin he suffered, died to set me free, that I might ever in his love confide. In Sunday school I was taught, I could say with the words to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. We have read of Naaman. I'd like to break it down simply into three words, starting with the letter D. First of all, we have Naaman's discovery in verse 1. He was a leper. Then we have his decision in verse 5. He departed for the land of Israel. And then we have his deliverance in the River Jordan. We could think of a Naaman. Perhaps there's one in the meeting, and maybe just like me, you were brought up under the sound of the Word of God from your earliest days. You've been brought along to Sunday school, to gospel meetings, and tonight maybe you're found here, and you've just come to keep somebody happy, or you've come out of respect, as it were, and it's great to see you here, but there's no blessing in staying in the condition in which you're in. The reason this meeting has been convened is for the proclamation of the gospel, and it's for the preaching of Christ, and for the that a soul will come into the good of sins forgiven. As we think of a Naaman, we think of a man who rose high. We've read in the verse 1, he was a great man with his master and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, and he was a mighty man of valour. Here we see one who rose to the highest heights the world had to offer. We could think of a Moses of old in times past. Moses was brought up in Pharaoh's household. And Moses yet chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Here was a man, and we see that he was a leper. For all his great ways, for all his wealth and all his fame, he had a condition. He was a leper. Well, there's a condition that marks each and every one of us in the meeting, and it's in the sight. And it's for when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, sin entered into the world and death by sin, for that death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's something I learned at a very young age in Sunday school in Tullylagan. I learned that I was a sinner. I can remember learning the verse which I've already quoted this evening, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If a soul ever wants to come into the joy of sins forgiven, they first have to realize that in the sight of a holy God, they're a sinner and they need salvation. We see he made a discovery, dear friend. Oh, that there would be one in the meeting this evening that would make a discovery that they're a sinner in the sight of a holy God. Maybe you're just going on in the way in which you've always went on. But in the sight of a holy God, you have a condition that marks each and every one of us. As God looks down upon the meeting this evening, he sees it divided, not divided down the middle. He sees it divided and that they're sinners, and they're sinners saved by grace. What category do you fall into, dear friend? Are you a sinner, or are you a sinner saved by grace? There's a vast difference, dear friend. In the condition in which we're born, we can never enter heaven. My granddad often quotes from the platform. He learned it as a boy in Sunday school as well. There is a city bright, closed are its gates to sin. Not that defileth, shall ever enter in. I learned a very important verse. No doubt it's known to all in the meeting this evening. John chapter 3, verse 16. For all have sinned and come short of the glory. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is there one in the meeting, dear friend? And you think of all the places you could be tonight. You could be at home. You could be out enjoying the pleasure haunts of the world. Dear friend, it's a great privilege that you've been brought along to the meeting here. It's great to see you. And we pray that you would take into account your eternal welfare. I remember growing up in Sunday school and growing up in Cookstown, and I can remember many a time, to my shame, I would have, as I sat in the meeting, I was though I was in the meeting, my mind was elsewhere. Is there one in the meeting and you're thinking of the things of the world? You're thinking of what you're going to do tomorrow? You're thinking about what you done yesterday? Well, dear friend, let us implore upon you the importance of the matter that presents itself tonight, that you're a sinner in the sight of God, and that salvation is a necessity if you're ever going to be in heaven. Here we see, I can remember many a time in Sunday school or in the gospel meeting in Tullylagan, I can remember as many preachers, and I can remember many a time this passage was read, and we see the importance. We see the maid, we see a little maid. She had been taken prisoner by the Syrians into a far country, a country that wasn't her own, yet she still told of a prophet in Israel that could cure Naaman, the man that was her captor, the one that kept her there under bondage, as it were. She still pointed out to him someone that could give him blessing. We see here, she says, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Dear friend, we don't point out to you a prophet, but we point out to you one who is both prophet, priest, and king, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No doubt you've heard the story many times of Bethlehem's manger. Do you realize the importance of it? That God was manifest in flesh. He was truly the Son of God, yet he was truly man. And he tasted death for every man upon Calvary's center tree, that the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. I can remember on one occasion, as some would know in the meeting, I was always very fond of tools, and I can remember on one occasion I took a Stanley knife from my granda's toolbox up the road, and I can remember sitting carving a stick, and I remember that the knife slipped and I sliced my thumb open, and I can remember being rushed to hospital, and as we made our way to hospital, I can remember saying to my mum in the car, was I going to die? For I realized the importance of the matter. That I was, though at such a young age, I didn't probably realize the importance of it as much as I should have done, but I realized that I wasn't right for eternity. Is there one in the meeting, dear friend, and you're not right for eternity? But tonight affords you another time, another opportunity to decide for Christ today. As we see Naaman, he makes his way. He tells the king of Syria, and he gets the words, go to go. Dear friend, he got the opportunity to go. And dear friend, it's a decision. It was a decision he had to make to go. Though he had been told to go, he still had to go to Israel. He had to go to the Elisha the prophet. And dear friend, we point out one to you. And as our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we read how that he stands with arms open wide, and he says, come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Dear brother Harry Mulligan, known to many in the meeting, used to always quote, a seeking sinner and a seeking Saviour will always meet. And how true it is, dear friend, that if you're seeking Christ, he's seeking for you. Dear friend, there's one who stands with arms out wide to welcome the whosoever will, salvation without money. We see Naaman, he gathers up his chariots. He takes his chariot and his horses and the ten talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold, a vast wealth of money. But we point out to you salvation without money, salvation without price, salvation now this moment. Then why? Oh, why delay? Dear friend, is there one in the meeting? You've always wanted to know Christ as your own and personal Saviour, but you keep putting the matter off, putting it off to another day. Why, dear friend? It's upon the wall behind me, above the door, in front of me, time is short. We know not what a day may bring forth, and the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. There will be a day coming when it'll be too late. It's the day is drawing nigh moment by moment. Every moment you're a step nearer a lost eternity. Oh, that you would realize the solemnity of the matter, that the Lord Christ is coming. And what will you do with Jesus? Oh, what shall the answer be? I can remember, come the year 2007 or something like that, I can remember moving to Portadown, to the Brownstown Road in Portadown, to Beltylum Meadows. And that meant new school, new friends, and all the everything associated with moving house. And I can remember, though, when the Sunday morning came, we were still brought along under the sound of the gospel, the Tullyrone Gospel Hall. And I can remember there in Sunday school, on a Sunday morning, learning the words of John chapter 3, verse 15, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, or whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit." Dear friend, it's a very complicated verse, yet it's a very simple verse. As the wind blows, we don't know where it comes from, nor do we know where it goes. And that's the reality of life. One day here, and the next day gone, and gone for all, gone forever. Dear friend, where will you spend eternity? Oh, what shall the answer be? And then on a Monday night, one night in the week, we were brought along to Corcrane Sunday School. The bus used to come and lift us, and we took our Corcrane children's meeting, and we took along to the community hall in Corcrane, and there we were taught the Word of God. I can remember learning, the man had a picture of a CCTV camera, and I can remember him saying, we learnt that verse, "Thou God seest me." What each of us have to take into account is every step of our life, God sees us. God is watching, and he knows every sin which we've committed, even the thoughts of the heart. They're all open in the sight of a holy God. I can remember learning another verse. "What is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away." You say it's all very solemn. Dear friend, it is solemn. Salvation's a matter for eternity. It's nothing to be taken lightly, for eternity's in the question. Heaven for those that are saved, and hell for those which are lost. Those that reject Christ, it's a solemn matter. It may be the last time you'll ever hear the call. Here we see Naaman's decision. He goes. But dear friend, he goes to the wrong person. He goes to the king of Israel. Instead of going to Elisha, be careful, dear friend, who you go to for advice. I say that both in the world in the sense of the world, and I say it both in the sense of for eternity. Some people will tell you're doing all right. Good works, dear friend, no, good works will never save you. No works of mine, no merit can I bring, no holiness within. Dear friend, salvation is offered through Christ and him alone. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Here he was told something very simple by the prophet. The prophet sends word to the king, and Naaman arrives at the door of Elisha the prophet. The messenger sends out a word: "Go wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again like the flesh of, and thou shalt be clean." We read that Naaman was wroth. Dear friend, no doubt there's those in the world, they would try to work their way to heaven. They would try to do their good works, and hopefully the good will outweigh the bad. Dear friend, that's a lie from the devil. There's nothing good in each and any one of us that can merit salvation. Salvation had to be procured by blood. And Christ, when he suffered on the cross, provided a means in which the banished be not expelled forever. He was told something simple. And dear friend, we tell you something simple. It's not go wash in Jordan and be clean. It's repent, believe, and be born again. Christ has died. It's by coming as a sinner and accepting Christ as Lord, I can have God's great salvation, as is written in his word. Own your need and trust the Savior. He will save you without doubt. He will save you. He will save you. He will never cast you out. There was a time, and we were being lifted from the Hart Memorial Primary School on the Brownstown Road, and I can remember, as usual, Mum was there at 3 o'clock to lift us. And instead of going right for home, she turned left, and at the time I thought nothing of it. And Mum never drove, so we walked, and as we walked our way to the down down the down the Gavaki Road. She stopped at a house. She started rummaging her handbag, and out came a set of keys. And she told us this was to be our new home. It was, I know a lot of people don't like it mentioned from the platform, but that was a time when my life was turned upside down. A time when I was told I'd never see my dad again. And I can remember all the confusion there was at the time. I don't know how to put it in words, and I won't bother. But dear friend, that was just proof to me that we don't know what a day may bring forth. And we have to be, there's only one thing that we can be certain of, and that's where we'll spend eternity. Dear friend, if you reject Christ, you'll be lost and lost for all eternity. But the soul that believeth on Jesus hath everlasting life. And at that moment, a thought entered my head that I needed salvation. I needed it now more than anything else in the world. And to my shame, I put it off. Dear friend, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you in the meeting this evening, don't put it off. For time is short. The Lord's coming. And then I know a solemn thought that a soul will be left behind to face the day of judgment. And I can remember some time went by, and I can remember it came time for the Lurgan Conference. This was the year October 2009. It was actually the 12th of October 2009. And I can remember that night before asking, could I take off school to go to the conference on the Monday and the Tuesday? And with a bit of persuasion, I persuaded my mum and dad to get the day off school. And me and Dad went to the Lurgan Conference, and as I sat in the balcony facing on the right hand side of the platform, the thought entered my head as I looked over an audience of believers that if the Lord was to come at that moment, I'd be left behind and for all eternity. But dear friend, there is a hope, there's life, there's everlasting life offered through Jesus Christ the Lord. And as I sat there, I couldn't shake the thoughts from my head that the Lord was coming and I would be left behind. And as we made our way home that evening, I remember telling my dad the thoughts I'd been having. And he read verses with me, verses of scripture. Some I've already quoted, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he quoted, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He quoted verse 36 of John chapter 3. He that believeth on the Son hath life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It was particularly that first part of the verse, he that believeth on the Son hath life. He quoted with me Acts 16, 30 and 31. What shall I? It was a Philippine jailer, and he cries, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas, they could cry, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. After a few moments went by, as I sat in the kitchen in Beltylum Meadows, thinking about how to be saved, it entered my head like this. I was trying to believe, and it just entered my head that the work has been completed. God will ask no more. And I just rested in what Christ has done, that the work of the cross was enough to meet my sin. And I rested in what Christ has done. That's just what Naaman done. He took the prophet at his word. He went to the River Jordan, and he washed himself once, twice, still no change. Three times, four times, five times, still no change. Six times, still no change. But on the seventh time, he arose, and his flesh came again as a little child. The spot of sin had been removed. We've been thinking of the hymn this morning, clothed in garments of salvation, at his table is our place. It was particularly that part of the clothed in garments of salvation. We've sung, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Dear friend, it takes a cleansing. The sin in which we have, without a change in our life, we'll never enter into the joy and knowledge of sins forgiven. But Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And as a boy of nine, on the 12th of October 2009, I rested in what Christ has done was enough to save my guilty soul. Trust to God to bless his precious word.
Now, could we turn in our Bibles to the Old Testament again? And this time, first of all, in 1 Samuel and chapter 22. It's an honour to be back in Scott Street, and we trust that God will bless the word of testimony that we have heard this evening. We're thankful that God can still save, and God can save tonight, and he'll save those that come and those that trust his son. Three short readings. First of all, in 1 Samuel chapter 22, we see David in the cave of Adullam in a time of rejection and a time of difficulty. And verse 2 says, "And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him." Over a few chapters now to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Not David in rejection this time, but David on the throne. And chapter 9 and verse 1 of 2 Samuel says, "And David says, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I might show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant, that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shalt I bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. And Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And verse 13 says, So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. The final reading is in the book of Jonah, just a couple of verses. Jonah in chapter 3. We couldn't pass by the words of verse 9 of chapter 2, words that Jonah uttered while in the fish's belly. He said, Salvation is of the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise and go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And he said in chapter 4, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And down to the very last 2 verses of chapter 4, the Lord addresses Jonah and he said, Then saith the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not laboured, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Now we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. You might wonder this evening that what links would these chapters have as we've read them this evening? Well, basically and simply tonight, what has been on my mind, first of all, when we look at Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9, I would like to think of a message to a troubled soul. A message to a troubled soul. The question could very easily have arisen from the heart of this man, Mephibosheth. Why should I get a message from the throne? Why should I be spoken to? I'm no friend of David. David's family and my family were hostile, but yet I'm getting a message. Could he be meaning to judge me or cause me and my family discomfort? Secondly, in 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1 and 2, I would like to think of a troubled nation. It was times of difficulty. Saul was on the throne. There was great cruelty, and David was rejected at that time. And the question, I believe, could have risen in the heart of these men that made their way to David. Who can we turn to? Who can we trust? Where can we go in days that are dark? Is there anyone that cares? And I would like to think tonight that there's one that cares. And David, at this situation, I believe, is a lovely type of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jonah chapter 3, which I've been looking at lately, I would like to think of a troubled city. People had received a message, God's judgment is going to fall. There was repentance needed. The question could have arisen from the king right down to the very subjects in the land. What are we going to do? Are we going to be preserved? Are we going to die? Are we going to perish? But yet we see that God in his compassion could tell Jonah of a people that didn't know their right hand from their left. That's why the gospel meeting is arranged, that there would be no one in this district that would in any way be doubtful as to where they stand before a holy God. Because God is a holy God, but he's a God of love and compassion. He could have judged the city of Nineveh. Possibly 120,000 people living in that city that knew nothing about God. You might say they were evil people. They were very wicked. What would God want anything to do with these people? Remember, dear friend in the meeting, you might think that you're not as bad as them, but the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If we were to go back to the Old Testament, there's a verse that says that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. First of all, as we look at 1 Samuel and chapter 22, what sort of people made their way that day down to the cave of Adullam? Down to a king that wasn't on his throne, a king that was despised. And Saul had used every opportunity that he could to take the life of David, but yet God preserved him. It said, everyone that was in distress. I wonder, is there one in the meeting tonight and you're distressed? You've got a burden tonight. Maybe you've got difficulties in life. We can point you alone to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one that cares. And go greater than that and further than that tonight, that there's no one could ever love you like Christ. Joshua has quoted that great verse tonight, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a message to a troubled world tonight. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely, is the last and the great invitation in Revelation chapter 22. Everyone that was in debt, you and I owe a great debt to God, and that great debt is our sin. You might say, I haven't sinned like other people have, but we go astray, we sin. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah could say, we have turned everyone to his own way. But I'm glad it doesn't stop there. It says the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There was a preacher lately that said that he read somewhere that a great advice was given to those that try to preach the gospel. Quote plenty of scripture. Quote that which God has used in the past to the salvation of many. We look at that lovely verse. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I love the words of Peter. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And all that believe are justified, cleared from every charge, whereby you could not be justified by the law of Moses. I love the words of Paul, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the greatest demonstration of love to a guilty world. And God our Saviour, heal of all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what your sin is. God is able to save you. We love to sing, Christ alone can save. Break the power of sin. Christ doth fully satisfy the heart that cleaves to him. Don't try to pay that debt yourself, because we never could pay it. It took the death of Christ. Joshua said about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it took a perfect sacrifice. You and I, we might try to work our way to heaven, but it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Everyone that was discontented, there's only one that can satisfy the human soul. That's the one that made it. God can satisfy you with everlasting life. Whoso drinketh of this water, the Lord Jesus could say to the woman, shall thirst again. Could be written over every pleasure house of earth tonight. Thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Come discontented, in debt and distress. Come as the Saviour's most urgent request. Come everyone as his worldwide call. Come for all things are now ready for all. And they gathered themselves unto him. There's one thing that I see in this verse. They came to David. We present you King David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll never cast you out. Come as you are. Don't try to improve yourself or to dress yourself up. You never could be fit for God's presence. It's only by grace. I love the words often quoted in the gospel. It's by grace alone. It's by faith alone. It's by Christ alone. And Christ can be your Saviour tonight, although you've been reminded that if you reject him, one day he will be your judge. I remember being at a funeral lately, a couple of years back in Cookstown, as her brother Roland Pickering stood that cold afternoon and preached the gospel. And as he stood and looked into the faces of men that were standing there, brought up under the sound of the gospel, men in their 80s, men in their 90s, but not saved, not ready for eternity. He warned them faithfully that day. He said, men, he said, if you miss God's salvation, you'll miss heaven. But if you miss heaven, you'll not miss hell. He said, I can't be clearer than that. It's for eternity. Be sure that what you have will take you to heaven, because it would be a dreadful thought to depend on anything that would let you down when you need it most. Over to 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's a lovely picture of the kindness of David. David had suffered much at the hands of Saul, persecuted. The javelin threw at him. Many a time Saul tried to take his life. But David, in this chapter and in his life at times, is a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Looking into the history books lately to do with Cookstown, where I live, I read of a man called Sir Robert Anderson, linked with Scotland Yard, saved by the grace of God. He stood in a little common, as it were, in Cookstown in 1929, and he stood before a massive crowd of people. And what did he preach? Man's ruin, God's remedy, and man's responsibility. As someone said, and will say it again, you might hear it from a better preacher, but you'll never hear a better message. I love the quotation linked to John Newton, the one that was a wretch but yet saved by the grace of God. He came near the close of his life. He was asked what he had remembered about life that was important to him, and he said, I am a great sinner, but Jesus Christ is a great Saviour. We love to sing of the Lord who died, and his wondrous love proclaim, how there's life and grace through the crucified, and salvation through his name. Joshua mentioned earlier about his granda, and how they used to sing there as the city bright. There was an old man used to teach them in the Blue Doors Sunday School in Cookstown, and he used to say that if you could possibly enter into heaven in your sins, you wouldn't want to stay, and you couldn't stay because heaven is a holy place. Heaven's a prepared place for prepared people. And so it says in Isaiah, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The one that's presented in the gospel, he came to Bethlehem. We can tell you tonight, he's not in the cradle. We can tell you, he's not on the cross. The work's finished. It never needs to be repeated. He's not in the tomb because death couldn't hold him. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. What's the next event on the calendar of God? He's coming again. Are you ready? Say, will you be ready when Jesus comes? Are you truly born again and washed in Jesus' blood? O say, hast thou been to the Saviour, who life everlasting will give? He asks nothing hard of thee, sinner. 'Tis only to trust him and live. How simple God's way of salvation. Not trying or doing one's best, but just in believing on Jesus, the weary and sinful find rest. God spoke in many ways. In fact, it says in Hebrews that he spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but it goes on to say that he hath spoken unto us in these last days through his Son. There's no new message. It can't be improved upon. Salvation is in Christ alone, and Christ alone shall be our portion, and soon we hope to meet above. And there we'll bathe in the full ocean of our great Redeemer's love. All his fullness we shall then forever prove. 9 to 10 or 11 years into David's reign, he asked about the house of Saul, and he said that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. The thought of kindness tonight is the thought of grace. The grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. The Bible says that it's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. Look back over your life tonight. You might have had difficulties, but we all have to admit that God has been good to us. And if God wasn't good to us, we would be in eternity tonight. But we're here in another gospel meeting. But remember, you used to sing it many a time in gospel meetings as a young boy, that it might be the last time you'll ever hear the call. Tomorrow is eternity, just hidden from your view. What did this man Mephibosheth receive? He received more than he ever could have imagined. He couldn't have imagined the kindness and the grace and the love that David was going to show him. And you know, God doesn't save a sinner to keep them at a distance. He saves them by grace to bring them close and to bring them nigh. You can enjoy a Christian life. It's not an endurance test. It's something to live in the good of. And as the days go by, the quicker, and we get nearer eternity, those of us that are saved, we're just thankful for that moment we first trusted in Christ. There's many decisions in life that we can make. We could afford to make a mistake about it, but we can't afford to make a mistake about our soul. And it's often said in the old hymn that eternity's ages thy soul has to face, and blackness of darkness are riches of grace. Mephibosheth was far away. He was in the land of Lodabar, a place that was insignificant. We used to sing in the old hymn, this world hath nothing left for thee. It has no new, no pure delight. Oh, try the joys that Christ can give. Thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? I love the old hymn that says, who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who is grace so rich and free? Mephibosheth didn't seek after David first. David sought after him. God loved us. God sent his Son in the fullness of time just to where we were, in a world that was marked by ruin. Mephibosheth was marked by Saul, and you and I are marked and linked with Adam. But God our Saviour, we'll quote it again, will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Finally, in Jonah chapter 2, salvation is of the Lord. Your parents can't save you. No preacher can save you. Christ alone can save you, for salvation is found in him. I would say Jonah didn't believe the results that was going to take place. It says that everyone in that city got saved. Everyone in that city got down low before God, took the guilty sinner's place, and received the blessing. God looked down upon a people that didn't know their left hand from their right hand. But remember, those in the meeting tonight, if you're privileged, and we believe you are, but the more privileged you are, the more responsible you are. Pilate asked himself that question as he stood before the Lord Jesus. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What will you do? Seek him as your Saviour. Trust him tonight. He's the sinner's dying friend, the old hymn says. And the guilty sinner's Saviour claim. Make him your own. You'll never regret it. It's the best choice in life you'll ever make. Oh, come as you are and seek him and trust him. We can tell you with confidence in Christ that he'll never cast you out. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we bow before thee in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thee thanks again, Father, for the gospel message. And our Father, we're thankful that the gospel is of God to magnify his Son. We thank that the Lord Jesus Christ could say, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. We thank thee, Father, for the one that was crowned with thorns. He's crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And our Father, we know that he's still rejected, but soon he'll come in glory, and the hour is drawing nigh, and the crowning day is coming by and by. We give thee thanks, we can say, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. We pray, Father, tonight that there be some soul in the meeting, if not saved, they might join in the praise too, and acknowledge him as their Saviour. Live in the good of it, live to prove the reality of salvation, and one day end up on heaven's golden shores. Father, bless thy word. We're confident, Father, in it. We know it will not return unto thee void, so use it, our God, to the blessing of souls, we pray. We ask the parting blessing. Take us home in safety, we pray. And we give thee thanks and praise in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.